Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Well, good morning. We are so glad that you're here. God's doing some great things, and we don't want you to miss out on any of them. And so, it's going to be a good morning. Last week, we began a new study, a new series in the book of Philippians, and we're calling it Find Joy in Your Journey. Because we'll see, but the book talks a lot about joy, rejoicing, joyful. That comes up a lot. This morning, we're going to try and answer this question. Are you an evangelical? I think so. I go to an evangelical free church. What does that mean? Yeah, that's our denomination. Free means each church is free to govern themselves. They elect their own leaders. They hire their own pastor. They're free to do that. Well, what does evangelical mean then? Evangelical means what we believe. What do evangelicals believe? Sometimes you see polls, either like by Gallup or Barna or something that we'll talk about. Evangelicals believe, and they kind of list some things and percentages and whatnot. Next year is the presidential election. You'll probably hear about it in the news here and there. All the candidates are going to be interested in where do the evangelicals stand. Now, depending on the criteria and sort of how you define that, 25 to 35% of Americans would rank themselves or classify themselves as evangelicals. But it's kind of a different word, sometimes even hard to pronounce. They'll call the church, is this the Northfield Evangelical Free Church? You know, they're not sure quite what that means. You know, where did that come from even? Well, our English language, I think, is really an interesting language because we have words and roots and phrases that come from lots of other languages, right? We kind of pull them all together and we call it English. One of those languages is Greek. Now, why is that important? Greek was the language that the New Testament was written in. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament in Greek. Well, let's do a little vocabulary test here and see if you know any of these Greek words. Eulogy. You speak at the funeral or memorial service. What does that mean? Technically, it means good word. All right, how about the next one? Utopia. That's a good place. How about euphoria? Must mean good something. Good feeling. How about this last one? Euthanasia. Doesn't mean mercy killing. What does it mean? Good death. All right. Let's get a little more specific. How about this word? Euangelion. Ooh, that's a tougher one. Well, I see the word you in there. It must be mean something good. Do you see the word angel in there? What's an angel? An angel is a messenger. And that which the messenger brings is a message. Means good news. It's the Greek word for gospel. Gospel. We even have, there's even the verb form, euangelizomai, which means I share the gospel. Well, if you sort of transliterate that a little bit into English, we have our word evangelism. The process of saying or sharing the good news. Verb form, evangelize. Adjective, evangelistic. All right, how do we get down to our word, evangelical? What does that mean? Technically, an evangelical is a person or a church or an organization that is centered on the gospel. A gospel-centered person, church, or organization. Now, just to be clear, what is that? Good news. Right? The gospel, that could be a whole sermon, obviously, and the Bible talks a lot about that, but just so that we're on the same page here, right? The good news is there is a God, but we as people have a problem. It's called sin. It separates us from God. But God's provided a solution for that problem, Jesus. He dies on the cross for our sins, and we respond in faith to that great gift. The angel, the messenger, told the shepherds that first Christmas, I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you the gospel, the angel says. Well, what was that good news? That today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. That's the gospel. Well, why did we start out this way? Because gospel shows up four times in our passage. So it must be important. Verse 12, verse 16, and twice in verse 27. Be a gospel-centered person. Well, how do we do that? What does that mean? What's that look like? That's what we're going to talk about today. God's going to give us three descriptions of evangelicals. And as you would expect, it's all going to center around the gospel. And you're going to see how all-inclusive it is, how it affects how we walk and talk and live. So what is an evangelical? First of all, evangelicals proclaim the gospel. He says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me. You ever wonder or ask God, what's happening to me? Well, something's happening to Paul in Paul because something's happening through Paul. And what's happening, he says, is the gospel. There's the first occurrence in our passage. It's really served to advance the gospel. Now, Paul had always wanted to go to Rome, where he's writing from, as a preacher. But instead, he's there as a prisoner. He says, yeah, but the gospel's still going. In fact, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In some versions, it uses the word chains. I'm in chains for Christ. Here's one of the first and earliest chain letters that we know. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. It's a pastor joke, I know. But it's interesting how he's chained to a Roman guard here. He's not behind prison bars like he was in Philippi. Do you remember that story? The Roman or the Philippian jailer and his family come to Christ. Paul and Silas were in prison, and God sets them free, and the guard kind of comes in and realizes something's going on, and he asks Paul, what must he do to be saved? And he puts his faith in Christ. And this jailer is part of this church that he's writing to. Well, you'd think chains would slow down the gospel. But Paul says, no, actually, the whole imperial guard, we proclaim the gospel despite our chains. Now let me go back. He's going to talk about, even though I'm chained to a Roman guard, he didn't kind of have self-pity or think, oh boy, God abandoned me. He made the most of that opportunity. The whole imperial guard. These were Caesar's special forces. 24 hours a day. Well, for 6 hours, Paul was chained to a Roman guard. And after the 6 hours, the shift changed, and you had another guard, and another guard, and another guard. And Paul must have realized, well, I'm not going anywhere, but buddy, neither are you. So let me tell you about Jesus. And why I'm here. Well, this whole imperial guard is about 9,000 military personnel. There's no way that he could have talked to everybody that in the 2 years, even if people doubled up or something. I don't know. The math just doesn't work. But there's an easier explanation. See, I think Paul was such an extraordinary prisoner and gave such a powerful testimony that the word got around. And the guards started talking amongst themselves and with other people. Why do I think that? At the end of Philippians, in 4, almost the very last verse, he says, the saints in Caesar's household greet you. Some of these soldiers came to Christ. He said, yeah. I just preach the gospel. See, I think many people don't pay attention to our faith till they see it in action. And here he is in prison, and they're wondering, how do you get through this? And Paul tells them. Now, maybe your chains aren't physical chains. Maybe you just have your chains are more like fear. I wouldn't dare tell anybody about the gospel. Or maybe I'm not sure how to do that. Or I don't know, I'm not a public speaker. And you're kind of chained to that. But let me encourage you, share the gospel anyway, despite your chains. Now, you would think, yes, that it would impact non-Christians. He also says, as I proclaim the gospel and stand up for my faith, Christians are impacted. He says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. You'd think it would be the opposite, right? Oh, Paul, if you preach the gospel, you get thrown in prison? Oh, boy. You'd think people would sort of back off, you know? The church might sort of go underground and go, oh, we don't want to be in jail like Paul. But actually, the opposite's true. It gave the people courage. It emboldened them. They're speaking and sharing the gospel even more. So despite the chains, we proclaim the gospel. But Paul had other problems too. People problems. And he says, well, that's okay. We proclaim the gospel despite conflict. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rival. Apparently there were folks that maybe thought Paul had really let their side down. You went and got yourself arrested? Or maybe, and we don't know all the circumstances, but maybe they were sort of prominent in the church until Paul came, where he kind of, the light shone on him and he kind of got more focused and they had to take a back seat. And they didn't like that. So somehow, they're trying to make it worse for Paul, maybe in prison or his trial. But they're still preaching Christ, notice. They're not heretics. They're still preaching the gospel. They're talking about Jesus. They're not proclaiming or preaching the Mormon Christ, the Jehovah's Witness Christ, the liberal Christ, the health, wealth, and prosperity Christ. They're not talking about that way. They're talking about Christ. I like what Chuck Swindoll says about these verses. Do you know that name, Chuck Swindoll? Long time evangelical free church pastor. Here's what he says. He kind of paraphrases. So what if some preach with wrong motives? Furthermore, some may be overly impressed with themselves and take unfair shots at me. Who cares? What really matters is this. Christ is proclaimed, and that intensifies my joy. And all the other stuff, I leave God to handle. I like that. Sometimes we can get a little suspicious and bent out of shape, or even jealous, at other Christian churches who don't do things the way we do. Right? But God reminds us that everyone who preaches the gospel, we're all on the same team. I think of a guy named Billy Graham. Have any of you had the privilege of hearing Billy Graham in person or on TV or whatever? He's gone home to be with the Lord now. But Billy Graham, over his many years, received a lot of criticism. He was criticized for inviting and involving other churches. They criticized him for the way he did evangelism. A big crusade like that, that's never going to work. He was criticized with the music style that they had. Here's what he said. Well, we proclaim the gospel. Despite whatever conflict, that's what we stick to. We preach the gospel of Jesus. Sometimes you and I, there is conflict when we talk about Christ, isn't there? People don't always understand. People don't always get it. Maybe it cost you with time and money or on your job or something. And it gets a little uncomfortable. Look at the last verse. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In that I rejoice. That's what Paul's doing. And it's interesting. He says that the gospel had grown not in spite of all of these, in spite of my chains and conflict, but rather as a result of it. You'd think I'm in chains and there's people trying to cause trouble and that would really hamper the gospel. Nope, it didn't. Now, we wonder, at least I do, probably like the Philippians did, well, Paul, how are you doing personally? We haven't seen you for a long time, and you write. Well, he gives very little information, personal information. He doesn't really say how he's doing, but he does say how the gospel's doing. And he says, oh, yeah, don't worry about the gospel. It's moving forward. It's changing lives. It's reaching out. So what's an evangelical? It's somebody who proclaims the gospel. Like that old gospel hymn. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Well, is that it? It's just something we say, right? Jesus saves. Or we put a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on your car. And that's it? Well, no. He's going to go on. He's going to say, evangelicals, believe the gospel. Right? It's pretty hard to keep proclaiming a message that you don't believe yourself. He says, no, we believe the gospel. We trust the gospel. We have faith in the gospel. How do they do that? Let's look. He's going to say, well, let me tell you, believing the gospel just ignites us. And that's my word, ignite. It energizes, it fires you up, it keeps you going. Look at how he talks about it. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. They're praying for him in jail, in prison. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then here's a verse maybe that you've heard before. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's in prison and not sure what's going to happen to him. Will he be released or will he be killed? He's going to go to trial. Are they going to find him innocent or guilty? He doesn't know. He doesn't have any control over it. He doesn't know how long that will be. But he says, that doesn't really matter. His real passion is the gospel of Jesus. He says, for me to live, what keeps me going? It's Christ. How would you fill in the blanks on that last verse there, verse 21? Because it could be something different, right? For to me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. Well, then dying isn't gain, then, is it? For me to live is fame. I want people to know who I am. And to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. That's not Paul's perspective, is it? He's living in light of eternity. Something's going to last beyond him. So how do you and I mean, what do you and I, what do we live for? And what are we going to die for? Paul says, for me, it's the gospel of Jesus. Now, maybe he's just wimping out Maybe it's just to die is just to escape a tough life. But that's not the perspective we see all the way through Philippians and even in our verses here. We see Paul is living a joyful life, a purposeful life, one that's centered in Christ. And to die is gain, not because he's going to escape it, this terrible life, but he's going to be with Jesus, the center of his life. One guy put it this way about the power of believing the gospel. Kill me, I'll be with Jesus. Let me live, I'll live for Christ. Oh yeah, make me suffer, I'll have joy and be rewarded by Jesus. So it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. The gospel, believing the gospel, trusting the gospel, that really ignites us. It also unites us. It's not just individually, but now this gospel is a unifying factor corporately. And I love how honest Paul is. He's kind of talking out loud here to the Philippians. He says, well, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. Ever have one of those days where you say, frankly, I'd rather be in heaven? that's Paul, but he's saying, well, but to remain in the flesh, to keep living, is more necessary on your account. I'm convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He says, yeah, if I'm going to be honest, I guess I would rather go to be with Jesus and go to heaven. But life is not all about you, is it? There's other people to consider. And we see and hear Paul's pastoral heart for these folks. In verse 12, he says, I want to see progress in the gospel. Verse 25, he says, I want to see progress for you Philippians. You're going to keep growing. And so for me to just die and depart, now he's not on an ego trip, but he's just being honest, kind of evaluating things. And he says, then that would mean I'd be absent from those people who would need me. I couldn't witness to my Roman guard friends here. And I couldn't minister to you or those who come to visit. Now, what is it that unites Paul? I mean, Paul's far away in Rome. Christians are there here in Philippi. Well, we've already said it. It's the gospel, isn't it? That's what unites them together. I think often we are tempted to evaluate our choices just on the basis of how does it affect me? And we don't always consider how's it going to affect other people? How's it going to affect the church? How's it going to affect the gospel? Paul says, no, we're united in this. It's the gospel. So, you should be encouraged that we're part of a denomination, and as denomination goes, we're about an average size, not really big, not really small. There are about 1,500 free churches in America. Does that sound right, Greg? 1,600? Up. Okay, 1,600. Greg? Oh, that was a yes. Okay. There's about 150 in Minnesota. There's a lot of them. And we're part of a larger group of believers because we believe the gospel. There's other organizations like the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals, works with about 40 different Christian denominations. And collectively, they work together and have an influence and impact. Now, it's not just a formal organization, I'm joining this organization. No, it's the gospel that unites us. I know that probably some of you have had kind of an experience like that I've had, where I go to a different church. Maybe you're on vacation, you go with your family somewhere, and you don't really necessarily know the people. Or maybe you go on a missions trip, you go to another country, even where the worship service isn't even in English. Yet you feel united to those people. Why is that? It's because of the gospel, right? They know the same Jesus you know. Now, maybe they do things a little differently. Maybe you're not comfortable or familiar with all how it all works. But you realize the same Jesus I know and love and trust, they know that same Jesus too. And we're united. So what's an evangelical? It's a Christian who proclaims the gospel and believes the gospel. It's something we talk about and we think about. One final truth about evangelicals. Evangelicals live the gospel. Right? Paul certainly talked about it. He wants it to be true of the Philippians. He wants it to be true of you and me. Now, how do we do that? How do we live the gospel? I'm going to have evangelical faith and life where I live and where I work and where I go to school and when I hang out with my friends, it's going to be about the gospel. And not just like on a Sunday morning, but on every day. How do I do that? Well, he's going to tell us that this gospel living requires some character. Talks about what you're like inside. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. See, there it is, our third time. So that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of you. You're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving for the gospel. There it is a fourth time. It's the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul told other churches the same thing. In Ephesians, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. The church in Colossae, you're Colossian, he says this, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Literally, it means live as citizens worthy of the gospel. Philippi knew all about living as citizens. They were a Roman colony. They didn't live in Rome, but they enjoyed the privileged status of being a Roman citizen. And so they gave allegiance to Rome. Said, well, we better live like those citizens. So Paul uses this language. He reminds them and us later in chapter 3, yes, that's where we live on earth, but really, all of us are citizens of heaven. That's his phrase. So yes, you live wherever you live, but really, you're citizens of heaven. So live in a way that's going to reflect that, have the character of that. Like what? Well, he mentions a couple things. Faithfulness, he says, standing firm. Forcefulness, he says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's character. Now, nothing mars the gospel testimony and kind of confuses people when our living contradicts our preaching. Maybe you've heard it this way, you know, your walk should equal your talk. Let's face it, those people around us, our neighbors and coworkers and people in your spheres of influence, they're watching. Why? Well, because they go through a lot of the same stuff you and I do. Of financial challenges and things in your family and just life in general. And they want to know, Well, how does Jesus make a difference? You said you're a Christian, but maybe I don't totally understand that, but how does that work? And they want to know. Well, your character is going to help reveal that, reflect that. As you're salt of the earth and the light of the world, and as you talk about it, and as they watch you raise your family and go through the ups and downs of life. I'm going to live with godly character. And this gospel living also requires courage. The Christian life, not a playground. It's more like a battleground, isn't it? Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm, because it can be hard. Look, he says, you know, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that's from God. Why? Because God's mad at you? He's trying to mess up your life? No. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, right? We talked about that, but also suffer for her sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now, suffering for suffering's sake, not so much a privilege, but for suffering for Jesus' sake, that is. It says it's a clear sign. To Christians, it's a sign of your salvation. You're really living out your faith. And for non-Christians, it's a sign of their destruction, that they're not believing, they're rejecting the gospel. So yeah, this gospel living is going to take some courage. And courage to endure, to keep going, to press on, right? When the news the doctor gives you isn't what you were hoping for, or the financial challenges, or the family problems, how do you respond? Do you hold up or do you fold up? Paul reminds us it's going to take some courage to keep going. So, there's our question. Are you an evangelical? What's an evangelical again? It's a gospel-centered person, right? Proclaims the gospel, believes the gospel, lives the gospel. Let me close this morning with just one final story. It happened 20 years ago, over 20 years, April 20th, 1999. 12 students and one teacher at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado. They were at school that day and they were massacred. Shot by two angry young men, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, who then took their own lives. 23 others were injured. One of those 12 students killed was Cassie Brunell. She was 17. When she was shot by Eric Harris. And Harris asked Brunell if she believed in God moments before he shot her. And she said, yes, I do. Unfortunately, in our country, some of these shootings are more commonplace now. Back then, again, 1999, and it's always a tragedy, but this kind of came out of nowhere, as often they do. And even though it was 20 years ago, the results kind of keep going. Cassie's confession of the gospel has had far-reaching effects. Let me give you a couple. Christian songwriter and singer Michael W. Smith wrote a song about this called This Is Your Time. It won the Song of the Year at the Dove Awards, which is kind of the Christian Grammys. And the music video for that song also won a Dove Award, included a clip of Cassie Brunell talking about her faith. A year after the shooting, Cassie's mother, Misty Brunell, wrote a book called She Said Yes, The Unlikely Martyrdom of Cassie Brunell, which she talked about her daughter's conversion and faith in Jesus, about the joys and challenges of her faith, and even her death. You and I will probably not be asked to give our life for the gospel like Cassie did. But in a sense, that's what God is asking us to do, to say yes to the gospel, to put the gospel in the center of our life. Everything we do, every day, and every way. To be an evangelical, to be a gospel-centered Christian. Let's pray. Wow, Lord, we realize that the gospel really does transform us. It changes our lives individually and corporately as a family, as a church, even as a nation. So help us as we center our life on the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for him. Thank you that that's not going to fail and that gospel message doesn't change. It's always the same, either back in the first century in Philippi or here in the 21st century in Minnesota. So, Lord, thank you for Jesus. We'd ask you to continue to make us more and more like him. We pray in his name. Amen.